Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. If I say Amos, the older crowd in the room will immediately think of Andy. The younger crowd in the room doesn't know who Andy is, as I heard in first service. So if I said Amos to the younger crowd, maybe I'd have to say famous Amos and his chocolate chip cookies, right? But when we talk about the prophet Amos, I dare say he's one of the prophets we don't know a whole lot about as a church body. We don't spend a lot of time in the book of Amos. Amos is not one of the more popular prophets, probably because his message was so harsh. But Amos was a prophet at the same time as Hosea and Isaiah, serving the Lord around 760, 750 BC. Amos was commanded by God to speak out against the northern kingdom, particularly, not to speak that the southern kingdom was without sin, but it's odd that a man would be brought out of the southern kingdom to go and preach against the northern kingdom, but that's what happened. He was to speak against their vices of idolatry and their false holiness. As Amos forewarns Israel of the Assyrian captivity that is to come, Amos is called by God out of being a shepherd and a tender of sycamore figs, which leads some Bible scholars to believe that Amos was a man of means, that he had some money of his own. But anyways, Amos is brought out not of the line of Aaron necessarily to be one of the priests to serve in the temple, but he's brought out of doing that kind of work of tending the sheep and tending the sycamore fig trees because, well, the people of God had gone amok. You see, the northern kingdom had built two temples, one at Bethel and one at Gilgal. And they built those temples as places that the children of Israel would go to worship instead of going to Jerusalem. The only problem with those temples was God never promised His presence would be there for those people worshiping there. And nor did they seek to follow even the covenant with the priest. They started their own priesthood. And so you have Amaziah, the priest at Bethel, who is, well, he's probably, I don't know if I want to say he's the father, but he's certainly in the line of some of the, he would be called a patriarch of the prosperity gospel preachers. Because Amaziah is busily telling the people of Israel in the northern kingdom, everything's great with God. God loves us and blesses us. Look at how our country's growing and how everything's working well for our society. Work and everything is plentiful. Everybody's good. Even while they are openly practicing idolatry in worshiping in false places and saying things that God has not said. So Amos is sent to speak out against Amaziah and the king. It's sad to say that while God sent the prophets to preach against Israel's false worship and call them to repentance, neither the north nor the south listened. The north then fell to the Assyrians around 721 AD, or BC, excuse me, and the south to Babylon. And by 587 BC, even the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. But that's jumping ahead. Let's get back to Amos. Amos' message is blunt. It's clear. Seek the Lord and live, lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. Amos is not really playing any word games. He's not pulling any punches. This is a blunt condemnation of the northern kingdom and their false worship at Bethel. That comment, none to quench it is at Bethel, was pointing out the fact that the priests there were of no use. And their deeds are sinful by their very nature, and yet they are seen by how they treat the poor and the downtrodden. this message doesn't make Amos a very popular prophet, especially in the northern kingdom, for Amaziah cried out against Amos and his words, and the king finally expelled Amos from the northern kingdom, simply for doing what he was called by God to do, proclaim the word. I know we've been taught from little on to mind our own business. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all, right? We've been taught the golden rule, silence is golden. You know, it comes from an old German proverb. It's the talk is silver and silence is golden. It's kind of interesting. Yet in evil times, it might seem safe to be silent, but we can't. The book of Ecclesiastes does tell us there is a time to be silent, or a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. And I have to confess, knowing when to open your mouth and when to shut your mouth is a difficult art. I rank it right up there with dividing law and gospel properly, although I think the law and gospel is much more difficult. But you see, despite what Lincoln said, it is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. When it comes to the things of God, we cannot keep silent. It's not an option for Amos. Verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, who is prudent will keep silent in such times, for it is an evil time. I don't know if you've gone to parties and ended up the pariah at the party because you pointed out something that was wrong. I've enjoyed that stereotype, whether I said anything or not sometimes, but more times because I said something. Because I still haven't learned that art of shutting my pie hole when maybe I should. But you see, what God is teaching us today in our Amos text and our gospel lesson and our epistle lesson that joins them together is no one can come before God on their own. They have to come before God as He has called them. The rich young man in our gospel lesson today wanted to think himself righteous. So Jesus says, okay, let's play your game. Since the scriptures teach us the law only condemns, you need one more thing. Give away all your money and come follow me. Oops. Found his God. He went away sad because, as it said, he had lots of money. Now, that doesn't mean that rich people worship their money. It just means that this young man did. You see, in the world in which we live in, where you can lose your job for speaking the truth, where you can say something that's considered politically incorrect by those in one group of power and the next day be fired, we are learning more and more to keep silent rather than to speak out. That's what made me so happy this week when, I don't know if you saw it in the news, but our Senate President Matthew Harrison and the Archbishop of St. Louis signed a letter together calling for the defunding of Planned Parenthood and the end of selling of baby parts. Now, I know some people will get upset about the statement of defunding Planned Parenthood, but they've been living on a lie. They've been claiming this entire time that they provide much-needed medical services to women, such as mammograms. And yet, on their testimony at the Senate, they were asked how many mammogram machines they have. Zero. How many mammograms has Planned Parenthood ever done? Zero. Never done one. Never owned a machine. Never did anything. Their main focus and function has been an abortion mill, as many have claimed. And we must call our country to stop. I think that one commercial that comes on during the evening hours, where they show the 3D ultrasound of the baby in the womb, makes it very clear. Where we didn't have the internet and the ability to see what we can see now in 1973, we have no excuse for putting children to death now. None. Martin Luther King Jr., a speaker I don't often quote, and I don't often quote him because of his theological positions. He was a oneness Pentecostal. He didn't believe in the Trinity. And so I warn you ahead of time, he doesn't believe in the Trinity when I quote him. But he said, "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." It's time for those who value God's gift of life to stand up, speak up, and never shut up. You see, when good people do nothing, evil prevails and silence is evil's best friend, especially when it comes to the things of God. In our text, they're not dealing with the killing of children. No, they're dealing with false worship. As the people of God are led to false worship under the cover of cultural relevance, Israel tried its places like Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba. You remember those from the Old Testament readings, right? You have Bethel, the place where Jacob had the ladders. And he said, "Surely this is the house of God." Hence it was named Bethel. But God never promised his presence would remain there. And Gilgal in the north, where Israel camped and set up the 12 stones to remember the 12 tribes by there. But God never guaranteed his presence would rest there either. And then in the south, they even had their own temple down in Beersheba, which literally means the seven sheeps, where there Isaac had brought seven sheep to settle a disagreement between Jacob, his father, and the people in the town over the well that Jacob had dug. But again, God never promised his presence to be there. Thus Amos says in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "Thus says the Lord, the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek me at Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile and Bethel shall come to nothing." What's going on here is that Israel had decided to set up its own places of worship, places that had no promise of God's presence, places that catered to their felt needs. Therefore, their worship was without God. Israel seeking was a sign of their own idolatry. You see, as seeking for God is a false understanding of God. In the way that they were seeking. The scriptures call us to seek the Lord and live. Our text says that. But where do we seek him? We must seek him where he has revealed himself to be found. Otherwise, we end up with that lovely old country hymn, looking for love in all the wrong places. You see, God is not found, but rather reveals himself to us. So when we seek the Lord, the Christians can't forget God has told us where he is to be found. For Israel, it was the temple in Jerusalem. Knowing this, we dare not remain silent as false religions around us claim human victims. We must lead the clarion call that there is no way to God except through Jesus. I don't know if you heard this week, but apparently there's a whole church body that's really shocked that we're even here today. Because the end of the world was supposed to happen on Wednesday. E-Bible Church, that Harold Campen group, had decided that God needed 1,600 days to judge everybody. Therefore, Campen wasn't wrong when he said the world was going to end back in 2011. He was just off by the 1,600 days that it was going to take. that teaching denies the omniscience of God. God doesn't need 1600 seconds to judge the heavens and the earth. He knows all. And so we must speak out. For when we are silent, our silence ignores the cry of the weak and the powerless. Our silence removes the voice of those who have no voices. The unborn, the elderly, the children, the refugees, and the sinners. All people Jesus died and rose for. We, the church, can't be silenced because our silence is only concerned for our self-preservation rather than for our faithfulness to God and His Word, who tells us that the gates of hell can't prevail. And when we do silence our voice because of fear of loss, we prove that we fear man more than God, which is the exact opposite way that's supposed to go. As Jesus' words from our gospel lesson are proven true each and every day in our life. No one is good except God alone. If we are silent, God breaks our silence. At the time of Amos, God sent forth prophets. Some we know by what they wrote and what they said that was recorded. Others, their voice was lost to history. Yet their voices are united. And they spoke for all generations. And it's a voice that calls us also to repentance and to mourn our silence in the face of all types of evil. 2,000 years ago, it seemed to the world that God had gone silent, as we had a 400-year period of silence from the last prophet to the next to last prophet. John the Baptist, you see, born out of, well, what we would call unusual circumstances. He is sent forth as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, who spoke clearly and directly, who seemed to be lacking the same people skills that Amos lacked. As he declared to the Pharisees who came out to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come." That's what you call a church growth message, right? And this same prophet, clothed in camel's hair and eating locust and wild honey, points not to himself, as no prophet will ever do, but he points to Jesus. John just is blessed to be able to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," as it had been revealed to him at Jesus' baptism. God breaks the silence through His Son. As the writer of the Hebrews tells us, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last times, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." And indeed, the Lamb was the one who spoke through all the prophets. Now He is the one who is greater than all the prophets and speaks. He cleanses the temple that had become a den of thieves. He challenges the pretentious self-righteousness of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priests alike. And Jesus brings justice to those who are broken and hope for those who suffer. For Jesus is no silent observer, no silent observer of evil at all. Oh, for sure, He knew when to be silent. As He stood before His accusers and was silent like a lamb being led to the slaughter. But this, to be led to the slaughter, was what Jesus came for. He came not only to speak the truth, but in fact He is the truth and the way and the life. For Jesus came to redeem all of us, even those of us, which means all of us, who have often traded the truth for our own feeling of safety. He came to be lifted high on the cross. He came to be hated for being the truth. He was even beaten and wounded and nailed to the cross for our transgressions. And He came to cry out the wonderful truth for us that it is finished. For Jesus alone came to die our death and entered the tomb to bless all our graves, and on the third day rose again, declaring life and an eternal to all who believe, because truth can't be turned back. It can't be held back. Not even death can overcome truth. The message of the resurrection breaks the silence of every evil time. It breaks through the silence that would condemn us all with the outstanding news that because He lives, we too shall live. So when we come and seek the Lord to live, we go to where He has promised to be in His Word and His sacraments, which, interestingly enough, we Lutherans like to teach are the marks of the church. Those things that reveal to you that this is a church, it's not stained glass windows, pews, a pulpit, and a lectern, but the Word of God proclaimed in its truth and purity, and the sacraments administered according to Christ's commands. Those are the marks of the church. That's where God is to be found. For He has promised to be there in them. And there our Lord comforts our silence with His cross, through His Word and sacraments. So we can hear Him speak to us this day, His Word. He speaks it over us when we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He speaks it to us when we hear the absolution, "Your sins are forgiven you." Jesus speaks to us as He comes and gives us His very body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. This is broken for you. This is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. These are where Jesus has promised to be for you and for me. For here He speaks to you and me and tells us that His life is our life, that His peace is our peace, that His perfection is our perfection. Our silence can be deadly, but Christ breaks the silence for us. This is what Amos is pointing forward to. For God has indeed been gracious to the remnant of Joseph. That's us, the New Testament Israel, God's church on earth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
You may be seated for the next.